In the next few weeks, we're going to talk about dealing with our feelings and our emotions. And I know you're all looking forward to that after hearing it. But dealing with them and talking about them in a way that honors God, in a way that leads us towards His purpose for our life. And I know for some of you, this idea of a series where we are going to talk about our emotions for 6 weeks, you might not know how you feel, but you definitely feel like that will be miserable. But we want to talk about what it looks like to have emotional health. Because if we're going to be spiritually mature, we need to be at least emotionally healthy. So we're going to stay to Psalms for most of that. So David, who wrote the vast majority of the Psalms, is a great example of this man's man who was a giant killer. He was this mighty warrior. He's a powerful king and a man after God's own heart. But David was a really emotional person. He had no trouble expressing his emotions and his feelings to God and to some of the people around him. And so we're going to use some Psalms to help us deal with how we feel and to help us manage our emotions. But this week, as we start off this series, we're going to take a look at Jesus and how he handled his emotions and his feelings in his life here on earth. If you want to follow along in your own Bibles or on that fake Bible you have on your phone, we're going to be at Matthew 26. We're going to see Jesus in his very emotional time in his life. And I know that for some of us, the idea of Jesus being emotional, it doesn't really feel quite right. Because you don't think of emotions as being very spiritual. You don't think of feelings as being really part of faith. But if you read through the Gospels, one study showed that Jesus experienced 39 different emotions in his life. And I know most of the guys in here are looking around going, 39? There's that many? But if you've been married for any period of time, you know there's at least 39. So when he meets a centurion, Jesus demonstrates great faith and he's delighted. Jesus is sad on the Mount of Olives when he looks over the city of Jerusalem and he thinks about people who've rejected him. And he's angry when he thinks about the religious leaders who care more about religious tradition than about transforming lives. And he's full of joy when 72 disciples come back and they're telling stories of the powerful ways that God has worked in them and through them. And he weeps and he grieves when his friend Lazarus dies. And Jesus feels shame as well. You might not think that since he was perfect, but 1 Peter 2 says Jesus felt shame. It wasn't his shame. It was yours and it was mine. But he felt it. And so you read through the Gospels and you just find that Jesus had a whole lot of different feelings. And so he at times was discouraged. But he also knew delight. He knew loneliness and he knew love and longing. And Jesus knew pain and pleasure. The point is this. But with his life here on earth, Jesus shows us that emotions and feelings aren't associated with being weak. They're associated with being human. That this is who we were made to be. So the question isn't, are emotions or feelings right or wrong? The question is, what do you do with them? How do we manage them? How do we deal with how we feel? I think it helps to understand if we know where the word emotion comes from. It comes from the Latin word immovere, which means to move. God gives us emotions to move us. Now the question becomes, where are they taking us? Now, if your emotions are a vehicle, you get in a vehicle of anxiety, where's your anxiety taking you? You get in a vehicle of guilt, where's your guilt taking you? Where's your loneliness taking you? Where's your anger taking you? There are these emotions that aren't, initially they aren't wrong. In and of themselves. The question is, what direction do you go with them? Somewhere in the New Testament, I can't remember exactly the address, and this just pops in my head, there's a passage that says, in your anger, do not sin. Everybody gets angry. It's okay to be angry. And what does it cause you to do when you're angry? The same thing. What direction are your emotions taking you? Think of it like this. Think of a road sign. You go left at a certain sign, you go right at another sign. You're going to go one direction or the other. And every time you experience an emotion or a feeling, you're getting in a vehicle that you're going to go this way or going to go that way. So you can experience shame or guilt, and these feelings come and you find yourself in that vehicle. And it's either going to take you to a place of isolation, or it's going to take you to a place of forgiveness and freedom. If you feel loneliness, where does that take you? It's going to take you maybe to a place of depression and despair, or it takes you to a place of connection and dependence on God. Here's the point. There are all kinds of emotions that we might feel. Those emotions are an opportunity for us to move closer to God. For many of us, we've felt these negative emotions. The big idea we've heard is, don't do that. There's a famous episode from the Bob Newhart show, for all of you who are old enough to remember Bob Newhart, back when we had three channels on Good Day. And he was a psychiatrist. The woman comes in to see him, and she says, well, I keep feeling depressed. And Bob's like, don't do that. Stop doing that. Well, I get angry. Stop doing that. If you just stop doing that, then you don't have to worry about it. And that's what a lot of us grew up hearing. But biblically, what we find is that those emotions are an opportunity for God to take us to a deeper place, to a much more mature place. The question is, what direction are we going to go with? So in Matthew 26, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there are just all kinds of emotions here. It's already been an emotional evening for him. He was in the upper room for the Last Supper. Judas has already left to betray him. Jesus knows what's going to happen, because soon he's going to be arrested and beaten and crucified. And he knows all of this. So when you pick up in Matthew 26, it's just, he's overwhelmed with emotion. Starting in verse 36, it says, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John. He took Peter and James and John along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, these three, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. And going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Luke was a medical doctor. And so in this moment, he points out that Jesus experienced some physical symptoms of just this emotional weight that he was feeling. Luke says in chapter 22, verse 44 of his gospel, and being in anguish, Jesus prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now this describes a fairly rare medical condition called hematidrosis. I practiced this word and I messed it up. Hematidrosis. Where capillaries in the sweat glands in your forehead, because of stress, these capillaries break, and you actually do end up sweating blood. And it's caused by these emotions and anxiety. The point is that Jesus was emotionally overwhelmed in this moment. And he says, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. And I think there are some Christians who would, if they had the opportunity, they would try to counsel Jesus out of that. Jesus says, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. And they would say, don't feel that way. Feel this way. He says, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. They say, smile. God loves you. Jesus, didn't you know that? Have you read Romans 8:28? God works for the good for all people who love him and are called according to his purpose. If you love him, Jesus, it'll be fine. You just need to have more faith. I'm not saying that. It's just some people would say that. And they would say it's wrong to feel certain ways. Just don't feel that way. You need to feel this way instead. And I hope for some of you, as you read about this emotional time in Christ's life, that it frees you from the pressure that Christianity or organized religion has put on you to always be happy. If you came here and you're overwhelmed with the point of death, Jesus doesn't want to say, don't feel that way. Jesus says, I know how you feel. Because I've been there. And understanding that, getting through that theology right, can completely change how we process our emotions and our feelings. And it's weird because I'm talking to a few different groups here. I mean, y'all sit there and y'all think, well, this is just one church, but it's really multiple groups. And it's a bit challenging because what I love about this church, one of the things, is that you have multiple generations in this building. There's at least four generations on any given Sunday here, and sometimes there's five. But it's challenging because each one of those generations deals with things differently. Those of you who are part of the silent generation, or the part of the boomer generation, for many of you, what we were talking was emotional avoidance. This is the way you deal with your emotions, and you just avoid them. You don't talk about your emotions, you just cram it all in and hold on to it. Certain emotions aren't allowed. And certain emotions should be avoided. There are others of you who are part of the boomer generation, who were raised by the boomers. And we kind of swung the other direction, where it was all about how we felt. If it feels right, go ahead and do it. That's the Gen Xers. And then millennials are a completely different kind of critic. And then there's a new generation now, and I don't even know what they're called yet. God help us with what they're going to call. But each group in that, each age group, thinks and reacts to their emotions differently. Boomers, my generation, not boomers, the boomers once were raised by boomers. We grew up on Tupac and Nirvana. That's a whole different way of dealing with your emotions. If it's emotional avoidance, like if that's your approach, it will catch up to you. Because you stuffed it down, and you stuff it down, but then it surfaces in anger, or it surfaces in apathy. And so you have to stop and you have to ask yourself, why? Why do I deal with what I deal with? Why do I drink when I drink? Why do I look at compulsively at porn? Why do I go shopping online and run up my credit card debt? Why does that make me feel better? Why do I find myself with a spoon eating chocolate chip ice cream at 3 o'clock in the morning? The biggest spoon I could find in my kitchen. What does that mean? Where does it come from? Why do I go from relationship to relationship and can't seem to make a commitment? Why do I yell and scream? Promise myself I won't, and then I yell and scream some more. It's all emotional avoidance. Because you cram this stuff in, eventually it's coming out. The Bible talks about what's in the heart will come out. The millennials, the Gen Xers, tend to be the other extreme. It tends to be more emotional indulgence. That's how many of us were discipled culturally. Just feel your feelings. Your identity is tied to your desires and your feelings. And you let yourself be dominated by these. So your feelings are like a GPS. You wake up, and however you feel, that's going to determine your day and how you treat people. And there are people around you, sorry, that's just the way I am. What am I supposed to do? It's what I feel. And your feelings have become like this thermostat for your house, or your workplace, or your school. Daniel Coleman is a psychiatrist. He wrote about this. He said, emotions are more contagious than the flu. The dynamic is so powerful that in one study, three volunteers sit silently in a circle for 2 minutes. Don't say anything. They just sit there. And at the end of the time, the most emotionally expressive person will transmit their mood to the other two without saying a word. And every time they ran this, the mood of the most expressive person had going in was also the mood the others felt when they left. Whether it was happy, bored, anxious, or angry. And some of you are sharing a life with somebody just like that. But as we study Scripture, what we're going to see is that our emotions are a gauge, that they're meant to get our attention. They're meant to move us in a direction that makes us more like Jesus, where we're able to accomplish God's purpose for our life, where we're able to become more spiritually mature as we become more emotionally healthy. But you have to pay attention to the gauge. So the question is, how do you deal with your emotions, or how do you deal with your feelings? In Matthew 26, Jesus gives us a few examples of what it looks like to deal with our emotions or to release our feelings to God so that those feelings can be redeemed, so that He can do for our feelings what He wants to do for all of us, to make them new. So the first thing you see is Jesus, He tells His friends how He's feeling, and He asks His friends to stay with Him. Verse 38, then He said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watching with me." Don't miss this, because in this instance, Jesus is vulnerable to some of His closest friends. The three people on earth that He was closest to are the ones He chose to be with at that time. And it wasn't weak for Him to do that. It's a demonstration of strength. He doesn't do it with all the disciples, just with the three. There needs to be two or three people in your life that you can be honest with. And they ask you, and you tell them the truth. It's not weak to do that. It's like Jesus when you do it. That takes strength, it takes courage, and it takes a little bit of humility too. So Jesus says to Peter, James, and John, "I'm overwhelmed. Stay here with me." And there's many of us who have this tendency when we're in that vehicle and we just want to be alone. We don't want anybody with us. And Jesus says to His friends, "I need you. I need you with me." The second thing He does is He prioritizes His faith over His feelings. We might say that a little bit differently. Try it this way. He aligns His feelings with what God wants for His life. He aligns how He feels with what He knows is true. Verse 39 says, going a little farther, He fell on His face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." So Jesus falls on His face. He's honest with God about His feelings. And yet He concludes by saying, "It's not what I want. It's not how I feel that matters. It's what you want." Now Jesus is honest about how He feels. And He doesn't pretend to feel something other than what He does. But he processes it with God. And He concludes, "God, whatever you want is what I want." And you may feel like you're losing your temper. You may feel like losing your temper and punching a hole. You may feel like staying in bed all day and feeling sorry for yourself. You may feel like avoiding social situations that create anxiety. And you may feel lonely in your marriage and want to move ahead with either an affair or a divorce. Just get it over with. You may feel like running out of credit card debt. You may feel that will make it all right. But where's that feeling going to take you? Now, I'm not going to stand up here and say, "Well, don't feel that way." You have to sit and recognize and ask yourself, where's that feeling going to take you? And some of us need to understand what you feel is real. But just because it's real doesn't mean it's true. What I mean by that is, you might say, "I feel lonely." Okay. And that's the worst way to feel. And I know that's real. I know that's how you feel, but it's not true. If you're a follower of Christ, it's not true. Because He doesn't leave you. He will not forsake you. who've not been left as an orphan. There are people who love you and care about you, who are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I know that's not how you feel. And I know how you feel is real. What I'm saying is, even though it's real, it doesn't make it true. You're not alone. You may feel shame and guilt, and that might be real, but it isn't true if you're a follower of Christ. The truth is, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the truth is, you've been set free from the law of sin and shame. That's what's true. So follow the example of Christ, and you're honest with God about your emotions, and then you align your feelings with what God wants for your life. And so here's what we see with Jesus. He comes into the garden and he's overwhelmed with anxiety and emotions. But he spends 1 to 3 hours in the Garden of Gethsemane praying on his face before God. And the soldiers come, and Jesus is, at this time, he's changed. He's resolute because something's different now. He's not on his face. He's standing up. And he's strong and he's determined. And he set his face on Calvary. The third thing that Jesus does, as we saw, is he's just honest with God. He pours out his feelings to his Heavenly Father. Verse 39 says, going a little farther, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, Father. He prayed, my Father. And Mark used the word Abba for Father, which is way a more intimate word. It means it would be the equivalent of Daddy. And Jesus models for us a way of prayer that we process our feelings and our emotions with God in prayer. The challenge of this series is to understand your emotions are a vehicle that are going to take you somewhere. And it's time for some of us to pull over to the side of the road and open the door and invite somebody else into the car with us. And Jesus doesn't want to be in the passenger seat. He wants to be in the driver's seat. That has to be part of the deal. So you get out, you walk around, you sit in the passenger seat, and you give him the wheel. I had a bad idea to put a song in here. I was like, no, I can't do that. But then you open up the back door and you invite a few friends in to be with you as well. That's the way Christ set this whole thing up. He's with us, and then we should be with one another. You might not think he wants in when you feel that way, but he does. Just be honest. Say, God, I feel scared. Invite him into your fear. You invite him in when you feel overcome with whatever emotion it is. You invite him in when you're sad and you don't know why and you don't feel like being here around other people. And you're not even really sure why that is. Your feelings and your emotions are an opportunity to invite God in and to move you to a different place in your life. That's the way we've been made. It's not being weak, it's being human. The question is, where are these emotions taking us? And who's in the car with us? So in this series, what we want to do together is invite Christ to the driver's seat. Invite a couple of people to join us on the journey. And to be a church where it's not okay to just be, I'm fine. I'm okay. Where we don't just come in and put on a plastic face and a smile and everything's great. When everything isn't great. But we understand that this is a place where together we can invite God. Where we can invite God in. And we ask him to move us where he wants us to go in our life. Pray with me. Heavenly gracious Father, we spend so much time sticking our emotions in places to get away from you. only to find them coming out eventually, causing bigger problems. Or we let our emotions run. We're controlled by our emotions, and we're all over the place. And the Bible talks about us being tossed on the waves of the sea. We pray, Lord, that we would turn to you and depend on you to help us deal with these emotions. We would run these emotions through a filter that would help us see how we use these to get to the point where you want us to be in our lives. How we use our emotions or let our emotions drive us to accomplish your will for our lives. So we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes and our hearts and to draw closer to you, but also to each other, because none of us are getting through this alone. And that we would find people we are close enough to that we feel comfortable enough with to share our feelings. That we can help each other move through life. We either live our lives together, and maybe we can be in the church that you called us to be. We pray all this in Jesus' name.